Good morning, everyone. For exhortation this morning, I would like to take some encouragement from some links that exist between the lives of David, Joseph, and ultimately Christ in our readings for today. There's a short section of five verses in a Romans reading that forms sort of the uniting theme for my exhortation today. And I'd like to use it as a framework for us to examine the events in the lives of David and Joseph in our Psalms and Genesis readings. And the four components of this framework are tribulation, patience, experience, and hope. And the section that I'm referring to in Romans is in chapter 5, and it's the first five verses. Reading from the King James, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us." And newer translations translate these four components as suffering, perseverance, character, and hope, which I think relate the meaning a little more clearly to me anyways. In the two examples of Joseph and David, there are two different types of tribulation or suffering that are common to all of us, I think, and two different types of patience or perseverance that we can learn from, and finally, two different ways in which we can understand experience or character growth to occur. And these two different types of suffering, we can understand with respect to their proximity and relationship to sin. We know that all suffering is inextricably tied to sin, not necessarily directly with one-to-one correspondence, as Job's friends thought, but more generally as we understand it from Genesis. If you turn with me to Genesis 3, we'll read some verses there that you maybe had already in your minds. Genesis 3 at verse 16. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So we see in Genesis 3 that when sin entered the world, suffering followed close on its heels. And we know from Genesis here, and earlier from Romans, that death did too. But tribulation was not prescribed by God here in a one-to-one correspondence with each and every sin, but rather as a new reality of the world which sin had entered into. And in order to get such a simple one-to-one explanation, we have to move up one sort of level of abstraction to the explanation that we find in our Romans reading from this morning from chapter 6 and in verse 23, which we know reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So in the same way that Adam and Eve's deaths did not immediately follow their sins, we understand that tribulation would not necessarily immediately follow sin, but was rather this new reality of this new existence, much like death was a reality of this new existence in the world with sin. But after all that, and at risk of contradicting myself, I think there is also a type of tribulation that is directly related to our individual sin, and the term for it is guilt. And it may seem a bit strange to describe guilt in this way, but I think we can understand guilt as a self-inflicted form of suffering that's directly related to sin. And David certainly makes a case for this type of definition throughout the Psalms. And he, in fact, provides probably the richest description of guilt that we have in our entire Bibles. David uses several metaphors to describe his guilt in Psalm 51 that we read, and we'll take a few moments to look at that. The first and the strongest one lies in Psalm 51 at verse 8. Reading from verse 7 to 8. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And several translations translate broken in verse 8 instead as crushed. And bone has the greatest compressive strength of any material in the body, meaning that it's physically the hardest bodily material to crush. And David therefore equates the severity of his mental and emotional suffering here, or guilt, that resulted from his sin as to that of the severest possible physical injury. And David uses this bone metaphor elsewhere as well to describe his guilt. And turn with me, if you like, to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 9 and 10. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eyes consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. And just into the next psalm, in Psalm 32, at verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And finally, if we move ahead to Psalm 38. Psalm 38 at verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. I think we can all relate to some degree to what David describes in these verses when he characterizes the guilt of his sin as a form of turmoil or suffering that stops him in his tracks. But beyond just a greater appreciation for the suffering that is guilt, from another of David's metaphors, I think we can also come to a better appreciation for the power and the depth of God's forgiveness for these sins. Go back to Psalm 51. He also describes the guilt of his sin four times as filthiness in need of cleansing. Going at Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And again in verse 7 and 8, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And again in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And in verse 1 and 2, David uses three words to describe his sin. The first is transgression, the second is iniquity, and the third is sin. And these three exact words are also used together in another well-known and often quoted section of Exodus. And this is in Exodus 34. Exodus 34, it's in verse 7, but we'll read starting at verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. So it's very fitting that David's mind would have gone here to this description of God's character. He really had nowhere else to go but to lean on God's forgiveness, mercy, grace, and long-suffering characteristics. And each of the three words that he used to describe his sin in Psalm 51 are here in verse 7, which provide a three-dimensional view of sin, which includes the ideas of rebellion, wickedness, and a specific offense. But just as complete as his sin was, so is the forgiveness that God can provide. And thinking back to our framework in Romans 5, which states that tribulation or suffering works or produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, we need to look at how this suffering of guilt produced perseverance, character, and hope for David. David's perseverance in seeking God worked to create a character of humility in him, which was a necessity for his repentance and for forgiveness. And we can also see from his Psalms how this worked to create in him a sure hope. One instance of his perseverance in this humility and repentance comes in our Psalm 51 at verse 3, where he states, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." And if we actually just go to Psalm 16, a messianic psalm, we have David's hope that resulted from this. Psalm 16 at verse 8. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And this hope that he describes was created and strengthened through his experiences of tribulation. Perseverance in repentance and God's forgiveness. And I'd like just to move on to Joseph in our Genesis reading, in which we have an example of our second type of tribulation. And unlike guilt that David describes, many of life's tribulations we could describe as those that defy immediate explanation or understanding. And I can't think of a better example of this type of suffering than Joseph's life. Although Joseph had his dreams and their fulfillment as a point A and a point B, he had little insight into how the line would be drawn between them. In 13 years, Joseph was hated, almost killed, and sold by his brothers. Wrongfully sent to prison, forgotten in prison for 2 years, and finally removed from prison by Pharaoh. The explanation for Joseph didn't come for many years. And thinking back to Romans 5 and the components of suffering, perseverance, character, and hope, Joseph's tribulations are very clear there for us. But even more so is his perseverance. Wherever he found himself, he remained sure of God's presence with him in Egypt. And with God's help, he worked diligently and truly made the best of every situation that he found himself in. And he eventually had the joy of a clear understanding of his years of tribulation later in his life. And I'd just like to go to Genesis 50 to look at his explanation. Genesis 50, and we'll start reading at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph's character of faith was built from his perseverance through his tribulations or sufferings, and it gave him a strong hope, just as described in our framework from Romans 5. He described his hope to his family just prior to his death in Genesis 50, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence." And perhaps God visited Joseph and gave him this message. But then again, it may have simply been Joseph's logic of faith, which dictated that God's people were not to be established in Egypt, but in the land promised to their father Abraham. And finally, as a bit of a summary, Romans 5 exhorts us also to rejoice or glory in tribulation. And we may ask, why rejoice in the suffering of guilt? Perhaps because the suffering of guilt indicates a good conscience towards God, which creates the impetus for repentance. And sometimes we need a little help from the outside as well. Even David needed Nathan to kickstart his own conscience. And thinking to Joseph, why rejoice in the suffering that we don't immediately understand? But we can think to Joseph's explanation, in which he said, God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And our perseverance and hope through tribulations may not have such a grand effect as Joseph's did, but it will build our own faith, and as an example to those around us, we can't begin to estimate the potential effects of this. And I'll close in Romans 5 this morning, where we have the connection in all this to Christ, who we have come to remember this morning. If we just turn back to Romans chapter 5. And the section that immediately follows this framework that we use this morning of tribulation, perseverance, character, and hope really describes what David's, Joseph's, and our hope means to us both now and in the future. So picking up at verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This hope in verse 5 is the hope that we've looked at this morning, the one that is built on a strong foundation of perseverance through tribulation and through the resulting growth of character in humility and in faith. The NIV reads in verse 5 that this hope does not disappoint us. And it doesn't disappoint us because it says God has poured his love into our hearts. And we read in verse 8 that God's love, which is described as having been poured into our hearts, is more specifically demonstrated or commended toward us in the provision and sacrifice of his Son, through whom we as sinners have received reconciliation. Now, I'd like to conclude with Paul's exhortation to the Ephesians. Paul himself, like Joseph and David, strove to demonstrate the way of life that we've looked at this morning, which was perfectly displayed in the life of Jesus. Reading from Ephesians 3 at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.